raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens, brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Do you know the song? Yeah. Cream-colored ponies and crisp apple strudels, doorbells and sleigh bells and schnitzel with noodles, wild geese that fly with the moon on their wings. These are a few of my favorite things. Well, this classic Christmas song reminds me of some of my favorite things at Christmas. Although none of them rhyme, I thought I'd share a few. The warm glow of Christmas lights reflecting off white snow or brown palm trees. Trying to get used to that. Coming home from a long day at the office working on a sermon and doing administration to smell my wife's frosted sugar cookies. Gluten-free, of course. A fire in the fireplace when there's cold winter weather outside. A hot Starbucks Americano with chocolate and peppermint syrup. I love those this time of year. And then a low-maintenance, easy-to-set-up artificial Christmas tree. Except that one right there. Not that one. But these are a few of my favorite things, and I'm sure you have some of yours too. Well, as we kick off our new series today, Light of the World, I'd like to take a look at a very subtle teaching in the Scriptures that has always fascinated me when I read the Christmas story. Have you ever noticed how some people seem to be blessed more than others by God? Some struggle more and some struggle less in their walk. You ever wondered why God seems to maybe show favorites? Well, I'd like to wrestle with some of these questions this morning as we dive into God's Word together. And I want to invite you with that to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 or fire up the iPhone and the iPad if you've got it. And if you're visiting today and you forgot your Bible, you can borrow one from us on the chair backs. There's a nice ESV Bible there. If you open up to page 855, you'll be exactly where you need to be. And as you turn to Luke chapter 1, let me just give you a little bit of context of what's going on in Luke chapter 1. In the early part of Luke chapter 1, we're introduced to a middle-aged priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Elizabeth was barren and had no children, and the text says in verse 7 that she was advanced in years. Some scholars believe that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were over 60 years old. One day, while fulfilling his duties as a temple priest, the angel Gabriel pays a visit to Zechariah and announces that he and his wife will soon have a son, and they are to name this son John. John the Baptist, as he later became known, was to be great before the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, have the power of Elijah before him, and to preach a message of repentance that would prepare God's people for the coming Messiah. And so, Zechariah heard this, but he struggled to believe it after years of his wife being barren. And as a result, he was made mute until his son was to be born. With that, I'd like to take us to verse 26 and 28 as we pick up the story. It says, in the sixth month, obviously a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, I'd like you to mark in your Bible or highlight in your iPad that word favor. It also shows up in verse 30, and then we see it again in chapter 2, verses 40 and 52 as a reference to Jesus or a descriptor of Jesus. The word favor is fascinating to me, as I mentioned earlier, so I did a little digging throughout the Old Testament to see what is God's favor and who got it and why. And so, here are a few examples. Noah found God's favor in Genesis 6, verse 8, which tells me that you can have God's favor when you're surrounded by wicked people. We know that Noah was a righteous man living in a really wicked world at the time. Joseph received God's favor in Genesis 39, after he had been falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit and was thrown in jail. Thus, circumstances are not always an indicator of whether you have God's favor or not. You can be in a real mess and still have favor with God. Moses asked for God's favor in Exodus 33 as he was about to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. He was overwhelmed with that task and that daunting responsibility of doing that. And so Moses pleaded with God and said, I don't want to go any further, and I'm not taking your people with me unless I have your favor. Thus, you can have God's favor when you're feeling overwhelmed. Samuel received God's favor as a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, which tells me age is not a criteria for God's favor. You can be young and have it. You can be old and not have it, or vice versa. The Psalms and the Psalms, psalm writers prayed and sang about God's favor and asked for it. And then in Proverbs, we see in Proverbs chapter 3, chapter 8, and chapter 12, and so on, that wise men and wise women receive God's favor. Now, here's a definition I've been working on for God's favor. I've been wrestling with this. I'm still working on it, but here's my best attempt so far as I try to get my arms around this subtle teaching in Scripture. I think God's favor is God's undeserved presence, blessing, and work in and through your life for your good and His glory. I know it's a lot. It's really wordy, sorry, but it's God's undeserved presence, blessing, and work in and through your life for your good and His glory. God's favor is mysteriously fascinating. Some verses in the Old Testament imply that you can earn it or ask for it, and yet in the New Testament, the Greek word that's used for favor is the same word we get grace from. And many of you know that grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it or get it. So although I don't think that we can earn favor from God, there do seem to be some things that we can do to position ourselves to become eligible for it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So despite the fact that it may seem as difficult to grasp as a wet toddler in a bathtub, I do know this for a fact. I need God's favor in my life. How about you? I need it. And so I'm fascinated by Mary being called a favored one, and I'm fascinated by what she did or who she was to make her eligible to get God's favor. So with that, let's look at Luke chapter 1, where I think we can see four characteristics that Mary displayed or modeled in her life that made her eligible for God's favor. And here's the first one. Number one on your outline as you take notes is favored people fear the Lord. They fear the Lord. Now, in verse 26, it says that Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background to kind of set up this point. You need to know that Nazareth was a slum village in the hill country of Galilee. It had a poor reputation. People from Nazareth had an unpolished dialect, so if you ran into one of them doing cross-country travel, you would know they were from Nazareth. They lacked culture. They had a poor spiritual and immoral climate. So this was not a great town to grow up in. And then we see in verse 27 that Gabriel paid this visit to a virgin who was betrothed. Now, betrothal was a one-year engagement period in Jewish culture. A betrothal commonly took place right after puberty, and it was as binding as marriage. A betrothal could only be broken by death or divorce. And from then on, society considered anyone who was betrothed, if they did die or divorce, they were considered a widow or a widower. Any woman or man who violated their engagement by having sexual relations during that time was given the death penalty by stoning. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 22. If you want to do further research on that, you can. Deuteronomy 22. Now, fortunately for Mary and in God's providence, she happened to be living in Nazareth, in which the Galilean Jews weren't as strict in their observance of the Old Testament law. And so when she ended up receiving Christ in her womb, she wasn't stoned because they weren't as tight on following the law, where she could have been stoned if she was in another part of the country. Now, Mary was probably as young as 12, but more likely a teenager. And as I mentioned earlier, it was common for young women to enter a betrothal during or after puberty. Now, here's the thing that I'm noticing in this text when we look at Mary. The danger that this blessing of being favored brings causes me to conclude this. Comfort and public acceptance are not qualities used in Scripture to describe people that God favored. So in other words, you can't hold on to comfort and want to be popular with people while at the same time wanting to be used by God to do great things. Because if we do a survey of the Scriptures and we look at some of the characters I mentioned earlier, They definitely were pushed outside their comfort zone. They definitely were not popular. And they definitely had to get grief from people because they were trusting God and in some cases doing crazy things for God. Now take a look at verse 28 with me. The angel says, "Greetings, O favored one." Literally, in the original language, this means endowed with grace or enriched with grace. This verse has been used by some denominations and even the Catholic Church to elevate Mary higher than she should be, to either equate her or put her above Christ or put her near the deity of Christ because she is his mother. Now, let me just say, this is downright heretical because there are over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament that talked about a Messiah that would come and save the people of Israel and the world from their sins. Those prophecies did not talk about Mary doing that. They did not. And because Mary was naturally born just like you and I, she had a sin nature just like you and I that needed to be redeemed as well. And thus, is Mary worthy of honor? Yes, I think she is. Perhaps as a Christ follower, we can learn some things from her. But Mary is not worthy of worship. Only Jesus Christ is, because he's the one that died on the cross for us, not Mary. And he's the one that was prophesied more than 100 times throughout the Old Testament. Now, take a look back at the text with me in verses 29 and 30. This dialogue between Gabriel and Mary continues. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, Mary feared the Lord. She feared the Lord, and throughout the scriptures we see that the Lord looks fondly on those that fear him. This doesn't mean that they're afraid of God. Instead, it means they have a reverent awe of him. They understand who he is and who they are. I always get a chuckle out of unbelievers who say they have an understanding with the man upstairs. And I always like to ask, how did you get that understanding, and how did you negotiate that with the God of the universe that created you? Because that must have taken some great skill. And I always like to ask, how's that working for you, by the way, that you have this deal with God, as if God is interested in making deals with fallen sinners like us. You see, people who fear the Lord don't play games with God. They take him rather seriously because they know who he is. And people who fear the Lord grasp his holiness and their sinfulness. And people who fear the Lord don't try to hide their sin, and they are the same people in private as they are in public because they know God is always watching. They know that he is omnipresent and omniscient. And people who fear the Lord, even though they may be going through a difficult trial, falsely accused, or suffering at the hands of some other human being, people who fear the Lord maintain a high level of integrity even in their suffering because they know God is watching how I handle this. As opposed to becoming bitter and angry and going, "Yeah, but what about them, God? What about them, God?" They know that God has allowed this and he's watching me. So this leads me to this question. Do you fear the Lord? And one of the first steps to fearing the Lord is to give your heart to his son, Jesus Christ, and repent of your sins and place your faith in him for salvation. And we want to make sure, if you've been coming to this church for a while, or if this is your first time here, we want to make sure you know how to do that. And we'd love to talk to you after the worship service on how to take that step of faith. Here's the next quality that Mary and favored people have. Number two is that favored people have living faith. They have living faith. We see this in verses 31 to 33. "And behold," Gabriel says, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." This visit by Gabriel is significant, enormously significant, because there are at least 122 prophecies about the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The prophets had not talked for 400 years about the Messiah, though. So you need to put yourself in the shoes of a Galilean Jew and understand that There used to be a lot of God's prophets talking about this Messiah that would come and be a king and he would save us from our oppressors. And then 400 years of silence. And so all of a sudden, Mary's walking down the road one day and Gabriel shows up and says, he's coming. So please understand that by this time, the promise of a coming Messiah had probably decayed into some legend or old wives' tale for the Jews in that time. Talk of the Messiah, or those that still had hope, was probably debated or argued against with, oh, you still believe that stuff? Oh, man, God, if God was going to do it, he certainly would have done it by now. It's been 400 years since we heard from a prophet of God. That's just hogwash. That's all legend. That's fable and wives' tale stuff. And so you need to understand that in order to put yourself into Mary's shoes and to understand how she responds when the angel Gabriel tells her, you're going to carry God's son in your womb. Now, at this point, it doesn't look like God's doing Mary any favors. Keep in mind, she could have been killed in certain parts of the country for violating or being perceived as violating her betrothal. But take a look at verse 34 and see what Mary's response is. Again, remember, 400 years of silence. The promise of a coming Messiah has probably decayed into a legend. Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? This is one of the key verses in this passage, because Mary's question does not express the unbelief that Zechariah did earlier in the chapter. Mary's question asks, how would this happen? Not whether it would happen. She was seeking to understand. And so I think Gabriel sees that Mary is exercising faith that Zechariah did not. And with that, I think Mary is exercising biblical faith. I wanted to share with you this morning a definition of biblical faith that I have used in my years of pastoral counseling and discipleship. Here's what faith is. And that term is tossed around so much in our culture, I think even we as Christians have lost a grip on what it really is. So here's a definition for biblical faith. Faith is believing what God says and obeying him, regardless of what I see or how I feel, knowing that God promises a good result. Notice in the scriptures, if you were to do a study on faith throughout the whole of God's word, all whole counsel of God's word, you would see that faith and obeying God are always connected. In fact, obeying God is proof of your faith, that you really believe who he is and what he says. And then notice as well in this definition that sometimes faith requires us to trust God for things that we don't see and for things that we don't feel are going to happen. We're not feeling good. We're not feeling God's presence. We're not feeling God moving. We're not feeling God answering our prayers. Mary had biblical faith. Notice how Gabriel then encourages her living faith in two ways in verses 35 to 36. He says, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. So Gabriel provides two practical ways that he encourages her. The first one is he promises protection. Notice he talks about the Holy Spirit coming over her to overshadow her. It's a word picture of an umbrella of protection. In other words, I think what Gabriel was telling Mary is, hey, girl, this is a Holy Spirit thing. You don't need to worry about how it's going to happen. You don't need to get involved and help God out with this thing. It's going to happen. You just need to sit back and enjoy the ride. The next thing that he says is he provides a practical example to encourage her. That's letter B on your outline. He says, hey, up the road, your relative Elizabeth, guess what? She's already in her sixth month. So in other words, just to paraphrase here, if God can get Elizabeth pregnant as a middle-aged woman, probably over 60, and she's 6 months along, you're a piece of cake, babe, okay? So I think that's what Gabriel's trying to do. Now, here's something I was thinking about as I studied this, and as I was really meditating on what it would be like to be in Mary's situation and considering and meditating on favor, and I was also thinking about some of you in this room that have struggled in your walk with the Lord, or have struggled and question God's goodness. Have you ever considered that maybe God is showing favor to some people around you so that you will see what he can do in your life? And that God is doing that not to discourage you, but to encourage you. To encourage you to walk closely with him and to love him with your whole heart and to trust him. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer that a mentor shared with me a couple years ago. Anything that God has ever done at any time, he can do now. Anything that God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything that God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you if he wills it. See, favored people have a living faith that believes this. He doesn't always do what we've hoped for. He doesn't always do what we've asked because our prayers are governed by his sovereign will. But our job, according to the scriptures, is to ask and to ask in faith and to trust him with the results. Gabriel then closes this conversation with Mary with this famous quote. Take a look at verse 37 with me back in the text. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. With God. With God. That is important to get, isn't it? I wonder how many of you within the sound of my voice need to be reminded of that today. I wonder how many of you, like Mary, have had your life interrupted recently by something that was not on your day planner or your smartphone. I wonder how many of you are struggling in your faith and you need to know, and you need to hear and see in God's word that nothing is impossible with God. That he knows about your situation. He cares, and he is going to take care of you just like he took care of Mary. You see, Mary had living faith, and favored people have living faith. Here's the third quality that we can observe in Mary. Favored people demonstrate flexibility. Favored people demonstrate flexibility. Mary's response to this huge change that God's bringing into her life is profound. It reveals something about her heart and character that I think we can all learn from. Look at verse 38 with me. Mary's response says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Wow. Now, let's just be honest here, ladies. How many of you, if we were to jump into a time machine, let's go back to your engagement. Let's just say an angel shows up and says, "Hey, guess what? You're going to carry God's son in your womb." I wonder how many of you ladies would go, "Thank you, Mr. Angel. That's very nice. But what about my wedding day?" Because you see, I've been planning my wedding day since I was 6 years old playing with little dolls. And the bridesmaids' dresses are ordered. The shoes are in back order, but I'm trying to be patient with that. And we've started premarital counseling with the preacher. The banquet hall is reserved. And by the way, what am I supposed to tell the preacher when he finds out that I'm pregnant and handsome hubby here is not the father? Hello? Okay, so can you just imagine what Mary was going through? Because now she's been asked to carry the Son of God. She's going to be pregnant. She's going to be ostracized in her culture, kind of sneered at. People are going to talk and gossip. And yet her response is, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." Wow. You know, one of the things that I've observed in Mary's life and other characters in Scripture, and even people that I've had the privilege of knowing that I think had God's favor on their lives, is that they want God to use them to do great things, but they know they can't see God work in extraordinary ways without being willing to give up a few things. And so, for example, one of the things I've observed is that if you want God to use you to do great things, you need to submit to change that God brings. You see, because favored people know that whether change is good or change is not good, it's in the eyes of the beholder, because all change passes through the hand of a sovereign God. Because the scripture is clear that if there's a change coming in your life, God either allowed it or caused it. But it didn't surprise him. It didn't catch him off guard. In fact, Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." That means that no matter what the president, the governor, the mayor, your boss, your parents, or the pastor over your ministry that you love so much, no matter what they decide to do, it has to pass through the sovereign hand of God. And God will use that decision for good. So we can trust that God has a purpose in the change. But what I think we struggle with is when the change isn't a change that we wanted, or it's a change that we didn't bring ourselves. That's where we struggle. Here's another way that favored people demonstrate flexibility. They do so by sacrificing comfort of the familiar. There are some folks that I have met that are very, very proud of the fact that they've lived in the same house for 40 or 50 years. And I'm not criticizing that. However, when living in the same house for that long, having your toiletries in the same drawer for that long, and the same kitchen appliances, or that, when it becomes an idol that you hold on to that prevents God from using you, then I think we have a problem. You see, because the examples I see in Scripture of God working significantly through favored people, they all had to go through some type of change. Like, for example, did you see Abraham? Was Abraham able to stay in the same country with his family to be used by God? No, Abraham had to relocate. How about Moses? How about David? How about some of the other characters of Scripture? When you think about them and their stories, they had to move and leave the familiar and step out in faith and trust God to do something that was unknown in order to be used greatly by Him. Here's another thing. In fact, I wanted to mention the fact that God does not use comfort to grow our faith. He uses discomfort, and He uses pain. God grows us and makes us more like His Son, Jesus Christ, by stretching us and getting us out of our comfort zones. Because He is not Santa Claus, and He is not a genie in the bottle for us. God, just give me what I want. God, just take care of me. I'm uncomfortable. God wants to use even your health issues, which are a result of the fall, of being outside of the garden but not in heaven yet. He wants to use those to make you more like Jesus Christ. Yes, He can give us strength and grace as we suffer with health issues or financial problems, but His ultimate goal is to use those to shape us, to make us more like Christ, not to take them away so that we stay comfortable. We don't see that teaching in Scripture. Here's the third thing that favored people do to demonstrate a flexibility, to put themselves in a position where they can be used by God to do great things. It's letter C. They surrender control of their plans. Now, I'll be transparent here to admit that God has gifted me and put me together as a strategic planner, but sometimes my plans can become idols for me. And God's working on me there, and He's refining me. And sometimes I get my plans figured out, and I've figured out this is what I'm going to do today. And then the Lord says, no, that's not what you're doing today. Just blows it to pieces. And sometimes the agent that He uses to do it could be somebody in the church. It could be my wife or my kids. But God is teaching me that I need to start quoting James 4:15. If the Lord wills, I'm going to go home for lunch today. If the Lord wills, I'm going to have these meetings. If the Lord wills, I'm going to drive here today. Because I'm learning that I need to hold my plans with an open hand, realizing that God sometimes, in fact, He all the time, reserves the right to come in and change things on me. If God has interrupted your life with a new assignment or change, I want to ask you this. Can you respond the way Mary did? Can you respond as Mary did with living faith and flexibility by saying, I am a servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. Can you say that and mean that from your heart? Verses 39 to 45 in Luke chapter 1 describe Mary traveling to go see Elizabeth, probably because she wanted to seek confirmation on this miracle that Gabriel was talking about. And so when Mary arrives, baby John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. This causes Elizabeth to rejoice and bless Mary and ask, why does the mother of my Lord come to visit me? And Mary's response, which is commonly called Mary's song, or depending on the Bible that you have, it may be titled the Magnificat. That term Magnificat is a Latin word that means to exalt or to glorify. So Mary's song gives us the fourth and final quality that favored people have that we're going to look at today. Favored people model humility. They model humility. And Mary modeled humility in her song. Let's take a look at the first few verses of it, verses 46 to 49. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see, being favored and blessed by the Lord didn't puff Mary up. Instead, it humbled her, and it prompted her to worship the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. Notice how real praise starts with the soul, and the focus of praise and worship is to magnify God, to make him bigger than me, should be the heart of our worship. And after Elizabeth praises Mary, Mary responds as if to say, no, it's not about me. Instead, she deflects glory to the Lord. So this is not about me, it's about him. It's about what he's doing. And so that's letter A on your outline. She models humility by deflecting glory to the Lord. Have you ever seen someone cry out to God and ask God to just show up in a big way and just, oh, dear God, if you don't show up, this is a train wreck, I'm going to die? Have you ever seen that? And then when God shows up, they seem to forget that God showed up. And then they start getting praise for, oh, you did a great job on that project at work, man. When even though that person was on their face kissing the shag carpet with tears at 1 a.m. during saying, God, if you don't show up and help me, I'm going to lose my job. But then when God shows up and helps them get the project done, they're getting all this praise and adoration, and the name of the Lord never comes up. Or it's explained away as, well, you know, I went to school at UCLA. Or, it all kind of came together at the last minute. It's explained away. But the Lord isn't given praise that he deserves. The Corinthian Christians did just that. They were a very gifted church. But they started to take credit for how God had gifted them and how God was working. And this was what caused Paul to write them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. What is it that you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, the scriptures are clear that if you got up this morning and were able to get dressed and drive to church, you're blessed by God. The scriptures are clear that if you have breath in your lungs, it's because God isn't done with you yet, and he gave you that breath. And so there's a lot that you can be thankful for. And we've already talked about how he sent his son Jesus to die for you and I on the cross. But here's the thing. What I see with Mary is that when God bestows favor upon us, it should humble us and prompt us to worship him because we know we didn't deserve it. Instead of taking credit for it. And we can take credit for it by just failing to mention that the Lord came through. You don't have to say, well, yes, I did it. I know I'm awesome. Thank you very much. I'll take my raise right now. You can steal glory from God by not saying anything when you should have said something about him. So we need to make sure we don't do that and take credit for things throughout our week that he helped us accomplish. Here's another way, and the final way that Mary modeled humility, and this is letter B, she declared God's good works in verses 50 to 55. She declared God's good works. In these last five verses, Mary displays her knowledge of the Old Testament and her love for the Lord by quoting or alluding to at least 12 Old Testament events. I won't read them all for the sake of time, but basically she highlights some God stories from the past, some things that God had done, and praises him for them. So the first part of Mary's song is the current God story that he's doing, and then the latter part of her song is the past God stories, which leads me to ask this question. Do you have any God stories that you can share? Let's start with the past. Do you have any God stories? Some things that can only be explained by the fact that Jesus just showed up, man. I can't rationalize it, explain it away, or make sense of it. He just showed up. And then that's great if you have some past ones, but did you know that God is into doing fresh things? and that he wants to do fresh things in your life? Do you have a fresh God story, like something recently you can share, that you can give a testimony to an unbeliever that God is real, he is living, he is active in my life? Do you have any of that? Because that's what Mary's doing. You see, she's praising the Lord and magnifying him with a current God story and because of past God stories. And you know what? I bet she was joyful in it too. Because she says, he has done great things for me. Not always what I want. Not always what I ask for. But he's done great things for me. So, if you don't have any God stories, I would ask the question, what do you need to change in your walk with the Lord so that you can get some? Because he wants to give you some, because he wants you to be an ambassador for him. That talks about him and praises him and talks about how he's at work today. God selectively bestows his favor on those who wholeheartedly love him and walk closely with him. Can we commit as a church and individually that we're going to do our best to position ourselves so that we become eligible for God's favor? Amen to that? Let's position ourselves so that God can show his favor on us individually and corporately. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father, I just want to pray for those that are here this morning that may be facing impossible circumstances and they are overwhelmed. Lord, would you just show them that nothing is impossible with you? Show them that in a real and tangible way. Lord, I also just want to pray for those in the sound of my voice that may be kicking against the goads as you bring change into their life. And they've made idols out of their comfort or their plans. Father, would you gently and lovingly pry open their hands so they can release these idols to you and be flexible and demonstrate a living faith and be able to say, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And Lord, for those of us that have been blessed by you, teach us how to deflect glory away from ourselves so that whenever we boast only in the Lord. Help us to do that. Holy Spirit, remind us to do that. Convict us to do that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.